Revelation 21. Verse 1. I'll go through verse 4. Today, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Let's pray. Lord, we know that some people paint a rosy future when there is not one. And Lord, you have painted the rosiest of futures for your people when there is one. And Lord, we are recipients of a great revelation that we, Lord, are to be ready for in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we are ready. May, Lord, the difficulty that we have of grasping such inexpressible things, may it still make the impact upon us. May we still have the clarity in it that it affects our day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. Humans make plans. When we're young, young people are asked all the time, "What are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do when you grow up?" Like they know. But, of course, I was going to be a pro golfer. And, of course, as you know, I accomplished that. Played in the Masters, played with Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer and all that. Oh, no, wait a minute, I'm still dreaming. But that's what I was going to be. Every you're on the basketball court and on the playground, and you're going to be in the NBA. So we dream big, but often we do not accomplish what we envision. Our families are not what we envisioned. Our communities, our country, personal goals we've had are not accomplished. Sometimes years later things are attained, but for a while there's disappointment, and others abandon hope. You hope for something, it doesn't come. You hope for it, it doesn't come. And it's very, very common to just give up. Sometimes you have to, because reality bites. When I first started losing my hair, my mom said, "No, you'd have lost your hair by now if you're going to lose it. It was thin a little bit. Your dad lost his hair earlier than you are. If you were going to lose it, you would have lost it by now." I liked it. I liked the tone of it, but it just didn't play out. So there came that time when I just said, you know, last week, "I'm probably not going to grow my hair back." So there, you face reality. But worse is when people ruin their lives who had hope, when they squander their opportunities, when they wreak havoc with their lives, and many never recover, and probably most. And it's hard to hope in them because they've made a bad turn, and usually it descends. A foolish son is a grief to his mother, Proverbs 15:20 says. It brings pain to a lot of people, not just himself. But for those who will seek the Lord, Proverbs has a hopeful word. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred means it's delayed. You have a hope, but it's been postponed for now. But it's still there. Hope lost is not the same as deferred hope. Hope lost is usually only when you die. If a person dies without Christ, there's still a hope until the end. We saw that with the thief on the cross. But hope deferred is hope still alive. And so, considering the start of the human race, all the terrible things that have happened, things that are happening today that are terrible, all that would lead people to say there's no hope, but that's not true. Because we have in the Scripture clear evidence that men fall and they come back. God redeems. When I was 12 years old, I was in line every year. I challenged one of my good friends in punt, pass, and kick. Do you have that down here, punt, pass, and kick? You throw the ball, you punt the ball, you kick the ball, and they measured the accuracy and the distance. My friend beat me every year. He was the quarterback of the football team next when he got that old enough in high school, but he was only 12. I was all keyed up, though, when I was 12. I was in training. You know what they did, these wicked people? I think it was Ford Motor Company that sponsored this. They changed the age requirements, and they aged me right out of the last year. I couldn't get in it anymore. I don't recall one bit of fear on my friend's face. He won every year, no matter what. But I had to give that. I mean, that's a loss of hope. But we don't, with the Lord, get that. The impossible is what we see happening in Revelation, these latter chapters. And the Lord, we're told in Scripture, made an eternal plan, a plan from before the foundation of the world. And His plan was that He would give us life and fellowship with Him. We people, humans. After we sinned, that did not change. This was all done before one act of good or bad was done in the world. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. When our parents... sinned, it was blocked. We see it cropping up again in the last part of Revelation. The Bible spans generations of the destructiveness of sin and the loss of life that came from it. The entire Bible. There are two chapters in the Bible in the beginning where we're good. And after that, it's bad. And the book of the tree of life bookends from Genesis to Revelation. Tree of life, tree of life. That's hope deferred, but it's fulfilled. And the last two chapters fix it back the way it was in the first two chapters, even better, because we reach our destination. But all that in the middle is God working the plan of redemption. And God always finishes what He plans to finish. What He laid out from eternity, there is no way that God would ever say, well, I miscalculated that. I meant to have that happen, but it didn't work out. We have said that before because we do miscalculate. But puny men and wicked angels aren't going to stop God from doing what He wants to do, even if it's deferred. Now, I feel sorry for the young people here, and I think all of our adults do. And I'm just going to say to you youngsters, I'm sorry for what I'm about to say. We had the greatest toy in our day in the 60s, and it was called a Crashmobile. Do you have a Crashmobile? The greatest thing ever. I looked up the pictures of it this week because I was going to use this. Ugly as sin. But I had one. What it did was, you had doors, a hood, fenders, a trunk, and when you ran that thing into the side of a wall, they all sprung off. And you picked them up, put them back together. And mine broke one day. I still remember that day. I was heartbroken. They even had one earlier, apparently an earlier model. You could wind it up and make it hit the wall harder. And the parts were more solid. I don't think there's a video game equivalent to this. Of course, they make race games and all that stuff. But I'm sorry you girls cannot have a crash. I'm sorry, Levi's, you cannot have a... it's heartbreaking, I know. Hold on. But a crashmobile, we could put back together until it broke. But when the world crashed, nobody could put it back together. I mean, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and who tried to put him back together? All the king's horses and all the king's men, the government. Well, they couldn't put him back together. Only the Lord can do that. And that's what Revelation tells us. We crashed and God's putting the thing back together because he's not going to miss what he planned to do. First of all, let's consider heaven and earth in this passage. We're told in verse 1 that earth and heaven fled from the presence of the Lord at the judgment. Verse 11 says it first in the last chapter. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. So, like your teacher shows up in school and you're messing around, and as soon as she shows up, everybody straightens up. Well, the Lord's presence removes heaven and earth because creation was tainted by man's sin. Creation is sinful indirectly, secondarily to us. We splashed on creation the way it is, the decay and the futility of it. If you watched a ball game at Harmon Field near where we lived, and which is a main place to play Little League in Tryon, North Carolina, where I'm from, if you sat there and watched the game, you wouldn't have to go out and play. You'd watch the game, the dust from the field would settle on you. By the time the game ended, you'd be dirty just from the dust. Well, the world got splashed on. Look at Romans 8. The world is not in itself. It didn't go out and sin directly against God, but we curse the world with our sin. So when it comes time for things to be new, the world has to be made new. Verse 19, Romans 8, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation wants the sons of God to be revealed. Because all the futility, the life and death, the cycle, comes and goes, lives and dies. That is not the world's plan. The world wants to see the revelation of the children of God. And so, no sin or effect of sin can exist in the presence of our holy God. So in the end, we see that they just flee away. And verse 1 of our text says, a new heaven and a new earth is seen. because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. It's good you people who've just been to the beach got that out of the way, because if the new heaven comes tomorrow, you can't go to Myrtle Beach. The contrast there, Vance Havner says this is John's favorite verse in all of Revelation, because John was exiled to an island, water all around him. And here he gets to where the new heaven and earth comes and there's no sea. He said that was John's favorite. That had to be John's favorite verse. They don't have to look out at endless sea anymore. So we're not told a whole lot more about that. We're told that the earth and heaven flee, and now there's a canvas here that God makes new. And there's no sea, but we're not given detail after detail here. We're given more about the city as we go on from this point. But what is meant by a new heaven and a new earth? Well, first, if it's new, it's new. The look of it is left a lot to our imagination, but we can envision it being new, like a new car. A new car is still a whole lot like the old car, but it's new. The earth is new mainly because of its purity. It was old in that it was not pure. It had been stained by the sin of man. But it now, as new, it has a purity. My mom was going to buy a new car one time. She had a 1967 Chevrolet green, and I found turtle wax. I found turtle. It really made a car look a whole lot better. Nothing like laying a cloth on a hood of a car and having it slide right off because you just waxed it. I waxed her car up, and she didn't. She thought it was good enough. Now she didn't need a new car. So that's new, but it's a lot the same. We have just new things. I think that probably we imagine similar things. We see in Revelation that trees are mentioned, streams are mentioned, fruit is mentioned, city is mentioned. These are things that we have now. But they're pure and they're better and they're clean and holy and righteous. So what is meant by a new heaven, a new earth? That's what I just described, a new heaven. Heaven, as where God abides, is not meant here. You would not need a new heaven because there's no sin in heaven. The place where God abides, our Father who are in heaven, that would not ever need to be redone. So we're not talking about that. The Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're talking about created things. Heavens or heaven, it's plural and also mentioned singular here. So what do we mean by heaven or heavens? The first mention of heaven in Genesis 1, verse 6, you can find that pretty easy. Genesis 1, verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. That's the sky. The water below, the water in the clouds, or the water vapor that circled the earth too. That was the sky. So the first heaven is the sky. Then there's mention, verse 14 of Genesis 1. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night. and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. That's space. Where's the moon? Where's the sun? Where are the stars? In space. So that's the second heaven. You got two now. You got heaven, sky, heaven. I learned in school, you get two of those, that's heavens. So you've got the first heaven and the second heaven. But there is a third heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'll recognize it right away. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paradise. Paradise will be the third heaven. That's the abode of God. So your first heaven, sky. Your second heaven, space. Your third heaven, heaven, where God is said to abide. And when you look tonight, if you look up, you'll see the heavens, because you'll see the sky, and it'll go right through to the space. So it's the heavens. So the new heaven will be the sky and space. I don't know how. It's just new. And it's going to be maybe one expanse. It's just heaven. I'm thinking we won't be bound to the same things we're bound to now. But we'll talk more about that in the other verses to come. Then we're told about a city, a new Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, the third heaven, from God. And by the way, this doesn't mean that God is way, way out there at the end of the universe. It could be another dimension. It's just that God is not part of this creation. The third heaven is God's abode. But from God, this city, the New Jerusalem, comes down like a bride. If you look down to verse 9 of this chapter, when one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So who's that? That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. So the bride of Christ comes down into the city of God. New Jerusalem fulfills the symbolism of the Old Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem was called the City of God, several places. Psalm 46, Psalm 87. Because God's symbolic presence abode, was abiding there in the temple. And when Israel sinned, the glory of the Lord departed. But there's no sin now. And now the city comes, and so people live in the city with God, in reality, not in symbol. Although this is a symbol, a city. And so the Lord brings his bride and restores Jerusalem to its perfect state. And as a symbol, it's saying that God brings us to live with him forever. God, he brings a pure virgin bride, cleansed in the blood of Christ, to live with him forever. We just sang a song about, and this is pretty typical, about our mansion. We don't have a mansion in heaven. We live in God's mansion. We're not going to live down the road from the Lord. We're going to live with the Lord. We're going to be in the Lord's presence. We're going to be in the city of God, the New Jerusalem. We're the bride. I remember when Cindy and I got married, I said, we're married now. We're going to need to get you a house. to live in. And close to my house, maybe. No, we just moved in the same place. So, we're told that in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Tabernacle is, you know, dwelling place. "And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them or be their God." Now we're separate from God. God is in heaven. We're separated from the Lord Jesus. But then we won't be. Because when the people that come, we saw in Revelation 20, when they came without purity of the blood of Christ on their account, they were sentenced to the lake of fire. When God's people are brought near to him, they stay in the first resurrection. And so God dwells among us, and we dwell up with God, and we're his people. This is heaven. This is where we want to be. Elena arranged for us to find Tattoo, our cat. You saw Tattoo on the Zoom feed. After we got Tattoo, it's a precious thing to me. He began to make himself at home, but one day he saw a carrier, animal carrier, pet carrier. And he got upset because I guess he had seen that before. And he thought, the way I said, he didn't tell me in words. But it seemed to us like he was afraid he was going to be removed from the house. And it was such a tender thing that he had that desire. And he thought he was going to be moved. And we assured him that he was safe. And we've told him ever since, this is your home. You're not going to be moved. You should have seen him the other day on the futon, laying on his back with his legs splayed apart, with his head on my yellow pillow on the futon. He got the message from before. That's all we want. All we need is to live with our God that we were alienated from but brought back together in Christ. And one other thing, the first things have passed away. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Not because tears are sinful. Tears are not sinful. Tears are the product of pain, grief, suffering, heartache. This kind of tears. And those will be wiped away, every one of them. The natural hurt we have in this world, the natural pains, the feeling of loneliness that people cry about, all that will be removed because there's no reason to have any crying from that. It says there's no longer any death. A lot of our crying comes from people dying. No longer death. No more aging. And there'll no longer be any mourning at all. No crying or pain. What are the things that make you cry and hurt here on earth? There won't be any of that in heaven. Now, the Bible says that those who are outside of Christ have nothing but pain for eternity. But those in Christ, there's no more of that. No more mourning, no more pain, no more crying. If we made up the concept of heaven, if we just out of the blue said, I want it to be this way, we will fall short of how it really is. We will not be able to imagine it in its proper purity and light. It's going to be better than we ever can imagine. And that is what God gives to his church to know. He wants us to know this. That everything he is planning for his people, all the good that he has wanted to give us, that has been deferred in a lot of ways because of the fall. It's only deferred. My first trip to Minnesota, went from Tryon, North Carolina, traveled a couple of days on roads I had never traveled before. There are a number of times I remember where I wondered if I was on the right road. And you know, that's unsettling. You know, you ride and ride and ride, and you know, you don't know what road you're on. And finally you come to a sign that says, "Welcome to New Hampshire." What happened? What Revelation tells us is that although in this world, the way it is, you may feel like a lot of times you're not on the right road. You're on the right road the whole way. Because this road ends in the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, it's because of you we can have joy today, and we are able to live in this world of sorrow and rejoice in the Lord always. But Lord, we look forward to the day in which there's no more dying and no more crying, no more heartache, no sorrow at all. And Lord, that we would, in this time when hope is deferred, would see people embrace with all their might the promise of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.